don't know me, I'm David Mayberry, and I'm filling in tonight. I was told to keep it short. I've timed it. It's short. But we're going to talk tonight about the peace of God, so it's going to be an abbreviated discussion on the peace of God. We appreciate your presence here. What a wonderful day it has been. Such beauty as seen through God's creation. And it's only natural that we would want to come together and praise His name, as we will in a moment when we sing our songs. As we look at the creation and the influence that Satan has had on it, we see a lot of inequities and we see mistreatments and injustices every day. We see wicked people doing wicked things, and it would only be natural for us to want justice. We might even ask God's judgment to come down quickly upon the wicked. And that would be similar to what David had done in some of his Psalms. We take comfort in God's justice and that God is a God of justice. He did say, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. The Proverbs writer tells us to not repay evil, but to wait for the Lord. He will save you. And as Rob had pointed out this morning from the Hebrews 2, verse 2, that the disobedient will receive their just penalty. So we can take comfort in that God is a God of justice. We can also take comfort in the fact that God is unchanging. His judgments today are the same as they were yesterday, the same as they will be tomorrow, and throughout eternity. We do not serve an inconsistent or a fickle God. He is consistent in His judgment, and His judgment is right. But when we start thinking about God's judgment and we start thinking about His justice, we might remember our own state. In Romans 3:23, we're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And James tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, that whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. So if we use this if-then argument to construct a logical argument, if God is a God of justice and He doesn't change, and if we are guilty of sin, then we too should be receiving the just penalty for our disobedience. That puts us on the wrong side. That puts us on the side of evil. And as we see through the book of Revelation, that there is a war going on, and God is waging a war against evil, and God wins. So for us, that's not too smart to be on the wrong side, because we would be going up against the Almighty God that created the universe. To illustrate our predicament just a little bit more, I want to look at the history of warfare as mankind would wage warfare. When a battle has started and the outcome is inevitable, and the loser, or the person that's about to lose the war, understands just the inevitability of his fate, he will probably sue for peace. He would ask, the losing party would go to the one that would be winning the battle and try to offer some type of a ransom or a payoff, a bounty, or a gift of appeasement. And if this gift of appeasement were worth his while, the winning party would cease from the hostilities toward the losing party, and they would make peace. But when we think about our spiritual warfare, we understand real quickly that we have nothing to offer to secure our peace. The grim reality is that we are helpless, and we have nothing worthwhile to offer, and we have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. So if this is true, that God will punish the wicked and we are all guilty and deserving of punishment, how can it be that the Scriptures say that God is a God of peace? Well, we're going to find out, and we're going to prove that God is a God of peace. But we have to understand the fact of where we came from and the state of our being before that peace, before we can understand the magnitude of the peace that He offers. See, we have to go back from way before the foundation of the world, because even before God created us, He understood that His creation was going to rebel against Him. And He set about a plan before He even created the world on how His creation could become at peace with Him once again. See, when He created us, He understood our nature, He understood our capabilities, and He understood our limitations, but He also understood we would have a choice. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at two of the most important things that God has done for us as His creation to help bridge this gap and to help establish peace. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, the Holy Spirit through John says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The first and greatest thing that God did for us was to have a love that was bigger than all of the rebellion that we were going to inflict upon Him. The second thing is that He understood that we had nothing to give. And so He had to provide the propitiation. He had to provide the gift of appeasement. He had to provide the gift treaty, the peace treaty for us, because we couldn't do it on our own. And it is only through Christ, through this propitiation, that we have peace with the Father. Not because of anything that we do or will do, but it's only because of Christ. We are at peace with God, which prevents the inevitable judgment for the disobedience that we have done in the past or will do. Now let's turn back over to Ephesians 2 and 14, and let's look at a few things that Paul has to say about this peace that we have. And let's look at some of the attributes for it. As was read to us a few minutes ago in Ephesians 2 and 14, we can see that we have peace with God because we are reconciled with God. And in that reconciliation, we have a new relationship with God. And that relationship comes with countless benefits. One is an inheritance, but other, as we see through this Scripture, is access to the God who created the universe. Through this relationship and His love and the gift of appeasement that was provided for us, we can have peace with God, as was read to us earlier and as you can see in that Scripture. But that peace that God offers us in the Scripture, in this Scripture, is much deeper than just the peace that we have with God. As with most truths we find in the Bible, there are multiple layers of the truth. There are lots of different aspects and facets of the truth. And so I want to look at just a couple more of them, and then the lesson will be yours. We have discussed it. We have now peace with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done for us. But as we see here, through God, we can also have peace with our brothers. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, you see, that's what this verse is about, is having peace one with another. We have peace because we are of one body, or we are of one family. We all have the same Father. We all have the same beginning in this family, or the same rebirth. Paul puts it another way in Galatians 3:28, where he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, Christ didn't care what we were beforehand. And it doesn't matter today in His family what we had done before, what our condition was, what our gender was, or what our race was. And it didn't even matter what our accomplishments were before we became part of this family. We're all the same here. We all come to this family the same way. We're all sinners saved by grace. Now, God made it possible for us to have peace one with another, but that didn't make it automatic. Just like other aspects of Christianity, sometimes the natural man comes through. The natural way for us to solve differences might be for us to be argumentative, or it might be for us to be dogmatic or demanding. We might even use the Bible as some type of a weapon to bring our brother into submission, but that's not the way that God wanted it to be. God wants us to be at peace. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, if we go down just a little bit further, we'll see that not all aspects, just like other aspects of Christianity that don't become naturally to us, we have to work at them. And this one is no different. Ephesians 4, 3, the Spirit through Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we have the unity in the Spirit when we have a common belief in the one God and the one Savior, the one baptism and the one hope, the one walk of life and the one purpose that we have. But it has to be done in the spirit of peace, in the bond of peace, which means we have to have peace one with another in our walk together. Now, if you look up the definition of peace as it applies man to man, it talks about the cessation of hostilities or something like that. And God calls us to something more than just the cessation of hostilities one with another. He calls us to the building up of each other in His kingdom. Look a little bit further down in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 and 16, where Paul goes on to tell us that by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which each joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, we're supposed to be more than just at peace with each other. We're supposed to be building each other up. But it started this passage, it said, in love we're to do it. It ended it, in love we are to do it. So we are to build each other up in love, and that leads to peace one with another. When we find peace with God and we find peace one with another, then we can get to this third aspect of peace that God gives us, and that is the inner peace that He offers us as well. You know, the world is looking for peace. I did a search for inner peace on Google, and I came up with 2.9 million hits for inner peace. Unfortunately, most of them miss the mark. Most of them fall short because they're trying to solve a spiritual problem by physical means. You might even see some of them that say, become one with your universe or become one with your world and to find peace. Well, that doesn't work because the peace doesn't come from a place. It doesn't come from a person or an individual event. The peace that we need comes from God and His plan. So let's look at what God offers us for inner peace. Let's turn over a couple of pages to Philippians 4 and see what the Spirit through Paul tells us about this inner peace that we can have. In Philippians 4, starting in verse 6, we're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ. You see, God offers this peace that passes all understanding. We can't even understand how deep this peace is, but it's only offered to those who are seeking God through Christ and who are no longer at war with God. One of the reasons that we don't have inner peace is because of this inner struggle, and most of the time, the inner peace that we don't feel is because of sin, and the guilt that's caused by that sin prevents us from having peace. To achieve peace, we have to get rid of the sin, and that gets rid of the guilt. And we're told to do that. The only way to get rid of your sins is the same way that Paul was told by Ananias. He was told to be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the only way we can get rid of our sins and the guilt that weighs us down. You see, the guilt and the sin, it weighs us down, it causes anxiety, and this guilt is just called, it's just a weight that crushes our spirits. And the only way to get rid of it is to remove it. So you remove the sin, and you remove the weight, and you remove the anxiety, and you remove the guilt, and you can start feeling that peace that God wants. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, this is expanded a little bit more when we look at how we have peace in our hearts. Starting in verse 22, we're told to draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. You see, this is the foundation for peace, and that's that clean conscience. And you can only have a clean conscience when your sins have been washed away and your heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And when we're baptized, we're not only relieved of our sin, but we're also promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe part of the gift of the Holy Spirit, along with the salvation, along with the restoring our soul back to life, that which was once dead, I believe also it's the fruit that we are promised in Galatians 5. And the fruit of the Spirit which we are promised, I believe, is part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we become this child and we become reconciled to God, here Paul tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You see, the Spirit brings back to life our souls, but it also plants within us this fruit. But I'm of the opinion that this fruit, when it's planted in us, is not full grown and it's not ripe. We have a responsibility when it's planted in us. When we come out of the water after being baptized, we are not suddenly filled with everything that we needed to know and are totally able to withstand every temptation that comes against us. It's something that's grown. And that, when it grows, we experience more and more of the joy, more and more of the peace, more and more of the love. You see, we have a responsibility to water and to nourish and to cultivate the fruit that has been planted within us. So how do we water and how do we nourish it? First, we feed it with a steady diet from God's Word. And we watch what else we put in our mind. Because God may have planted this fruit in our mind, but it can be choked out by weeds, just like weeds can choke out a garden and can ruin the crop when you're planting a garden in your backyard. So can the cares of this world and other things in this world. In Philippians 4, Paul tells us, again, what to fill our minds up with, which will not only nourish our minds and nourish this fruit of the Spirit, but it will prevent these weeds from coming in and choking out the fruit that is planted there. Paul in chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these. That's what we should be planting in our minds, and that is what cultivates the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. You see, all of those things that we just saw in Philippians 4 and verse 8 are what we get from the Word of God. And that's what's planted in us. Now, I want to look a little bit deeper at this idea of peace, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's go back to Philippians 4 and verse 6. And I want to look at that because that's what we started out looking at, this inner peace that we are promised. And I'm going to read it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind. The last item that we might have overlooked in this, for us to receive this peace that passes understanding, is a spirit of thankfulness. I believe that we are supposed to have a spirit of contentment and a spirit of thanksgiving. We are told to approach God with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart. We have to have a spirit of thanksgiving, and that will change our life, and it will help us to have peace. You see, when you're not satisfied in this world, that lack of satisfaction causes anxiety, it causes stress, it causes anxiety within you. When God gave us a commandment, thou shalt not covet, that wasn't for His sake. At first it was to prevent us from sinning, but it was also for our well-being. If we are not coveting, it helps us we would then be displaying a spirit of contentment, and with that it can also help us to find peace. And I believe one last thing on this spirit of thankfulness and gratitude, that if you're always out there looking for something to be thankful for, you'll find it. So look for things to be thankful for. So from this lesson, you can see that we can have peace with our brothers, but it does take effort, and it takes diligence, and it takes something for us to unify around. We've seen that we can have peace of mind because that comes from a clear conscience, because we don't have the sin and the guilt, and it comes from the Spirit of God. We also see that this peace of mind can be helped by having a spirit of gratitude. And lastly, we can see that we can be at peace and reconciled with God, which will last in eternity. There's only one way to be at peace with God. First, you must believe, and you must have faith in God. Then you must have your sins washed away, which is what we talked about earlier in baptism, so the Holy Spirit can start working on us and in us. And then we have to feed that Spirit with His Word. And we must diligently practice peace and work good works for the building up of the saint. And we have to hold fast to that hope of one day being with God. It's a rather simple lesson on peace, but it's a very important one for us. God offers peace, but we have to accept it. We're going to sing a song in just a second. And if there's anybody here that needs to find that peace with God, that needs to be reconciled with God, we stand ready now or any time to help you. If there's any other need, we also stand ready to help you with prayers or with other needs that you might have. So now, as we stand and we sing, if there's anything we can do for you, please come.